1 John chapter 2, if you guys would turn there. Thank you all for braving the rain. It's a lot. Well, it is a lot of rain. We haven't had much in a while.
They found the power.
All right, so we're in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. That might be a little too much there, Hosea. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Let's go ahead. We'll go ahead and start at verse 1. It's all one larger paragraph. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, which is our text. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And I ask that you'd be with us tonight as we look at 1 John, that you would be with the youth as they are looking at a hero of the faith, that you'd be with the children's ministry and those that are teaching them, and also with those that are caring for the little ones in the nursery. We thank you for their efforts. We ask that you would bless your word this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so a couple questions I kind of want to ask, and if you've never asked these before, it really is it's either indicative of you've never doubted your salvation, or you are so concerned about your salvation that you ask yourself these questions frequently. And that is, can I know God? Can I know that I know God? Or how do I know that I know God? Or we can ask it this way. Can I know that I'm saved? How do I know I'm saved? Well, what if I don't feel saved? Because that's, I mean, if we're honest, that's usually where we are. Because, you know, there's what our heads think, and then there's what our hearts feel. Anyone ever been there before? Am I the only person that's ever, like, I don't feel saved? I've got this head full of knowledge that I've grown up in church with. It's been ingrained in me from day one, but I don't necessarily feel like I'm saved. Or maybe this is you. I used to be saved. There was a point in time in which I knew I was saved, but now I'm not. Now's not quite the same. If you answered yes to any of those questions, or you've ever asked yourself one of those questions, John answers all of those in our passage tonight. So we're going to dig into these verses in 3 through 6 and see what John has for us. So in verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." He says, "And by this." All right, the word "this" is a demonstrative pronoun. Anyone know what a pronoun is? Yeah. A pronoun is a word that points to something else. It's used in place of a noun. So it's used in place of something else. There's something else that this means, right? We use it all the time. It's just helpful if we understand this stuff. So what is the "this" John says? Usually, you'll see pronouns referring back to something they've already addressed. If you use a person's name in conversation, and then you say, "I'm speaking to Marcus," and it's like, "Okay, well, Seth said this," and then the next time I say, "Well, he said." This is not a pronoun referring back to something. Pastor Dave, last time you guys were together, we talked about Jesus Christ the righteous, him being the propitiation. This is demonstrating something we're looking towards. So what is it? It's in our verse. If you look down at your Bible, verse 3, John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." So that's kind of a clause that comes in the middle. What's the "this"? If we keep his commandments. Whatever the condition is there in the middle, the "this" is the keeping the commandments. So keeping the commandments is going to be critical to doing something. So we're going to have to be able to connect those dots, which is why I've entitled our sermon tonight, "Obedience is the Very Best Way." And if your head's turning into song, stick with me. We'll be there at the end. All right. He says, "By this, keeping my commandments, keeping his commandments, you can know." So we asked ourselves, Well, can I know God? Can I know that I'm saved? John would say, yes, you can. You can know. How? You keep his commandments. John says you can know. Now, we mentioned it just a second ago. My head knows something, but sometimes my heart doesn't feel like that. Because there's this disconnect where we separate what we know versus what we feel, or what our hearts or our natural individual, our Holy Spirit-filled being is leading us toward. And John kind of is going to explain to us, here's how you can be someone in the church that he's writing to and saying, you can know that you know him if you keep his commandments. You're not going to have to worry about this. You can know if you do this. You want to know? Here's what you got to do. So he says, we ask John, can I know God? John says yes. So let's ask John, can I know that I know God? I mean, yes, there is a God, but can I know that there's a relationship between him and me? John's answer is yes. He says, by this, keeping his commandments, we can know. Well, what is it that we can know, John, that we have come to know him? So not only can I know God, which if you think about it, and John's audience, many scholars believe he's writing to confront some Gnosticism. Anyone heard the word Gnostic or Gnosticism before? It really got some traction later than John's writing, but it still would have had some of it. And Gnosticism is basically that there had to be some special knowledge that you had to acquire in order to get salvation. That it wasn't just some free gift, that there was a special in-club that had special access, and these are known as the Gnostics. That word Gnostic, it actually starts with a G. It's gnos. It's the word for knowledge. So with that in mind, John is now saying, every time he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, it's gno. It's gno. So it's almost like, yeah, you can know. You don't have to have some special revelation. This is it. You keep God's commandments, you can know that you know him. Yes. That's John's explanation on, well, can you know? Yeah, you can. So how can I know? Well, you guys have already seen the answer in verse 3. What is it? Keep his commandments. He says, and by this, you can know that you know him if you keep his commandments. So verse 3 gives us the what. You can know that you know if you do this. Then the next couple verses will give us the how. John says in verse 4, whoever says, I know him. So he says, you can know. You can know that you know if you do this. If you're one of the people that says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, then someone's a liar. Is it God or is it that person? It's that person. That person is a liar because you're saying you know God. Well, if you really knew God, then you would know his commandments and you would also know how serious they are and that you should be obeying them. Because if you're saying you know him but don't keep his commandments, then John says the truth is not in you or not in him. There's no truth inside that person because they're being inconsistent. They're being a liar about what they say versus what they do. Because there's a massive disconnect between the two. He says, whoever says that I know him. Now, that word says, whoever says. So John's got an assumption here that these people are speaking of their faith. Now, let's stop and think about who it is you rub shoulders with on the day in, day out. How many people do you know of that say, I know him? And that may not come out like, I know him. It could be, I'm a Christian, or I go to such and such a church. Or they'll make some kind of a claim that will, so that you assume them that they are a Christian. You have people like that. All right, we have people that attend our church that'll say, I'm a Christian. But then when we really get to know them, you really start to talk, you watch their actions, and you start to figure out something. You know, you say you know him, but I'm really struggling to see some obedience to commandments in your life. Now, we'll talk about what those commands are. But there's an automatic connection of these people are saying something about their faith. Now, in this aspect, it's on the negative side. You're saying you are a Christian, but you're really not. He'll address it in the next couple verses that there are people who say they're Christians and they are. But we can't just skim over it and focus on this knowledge on can I know I'm saved and overlook the fact that someone is speaking up about what it is they supposedly believe. So we kind of have to ask ourselves, when's the last time you verbally told someone, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm born again, I belong to Christ? Because we get caught up in being in one of two ditches, especially in independent Baptist churches, which is officially what we are. On one side, it's we're going and there are people that are knocking down every door, they're being obnoxious at the street corners, and they're telling everyone that they're a Christian and these people are on their way to hell. You ever seen anyone like that?
Yeah.
All right. I knew people like that in college. There was actually another Bible college in Pensacola, Florida, that they would go and they would preach on street corners yelling at cars driving by. And when one of my professors actually asked one of those individuals why they do that, they said so that if they ignore it, that hell would burn hotter for them. And it's like, I don't think I don't see Christ doing that. But then on the other side, we have this idea of lifestyle evangelism, and we use these inappropriate cliches of, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. You've heard things like that. Okay, I also don't see Jesus Christ doing that. So, but we get kind of caught up because we, especially if you've been in Baptist circles at any point in time, you know, I grew up where we were door knocking. And it was, you were going and you were telling everyone how to be saved, and you had 5 minutes and a hell escape for them if they would just listen to you. And then you swing the pendulum the other way, and we don't tell anyone we're ever a Christian. We instead just, well, they'll know it by the way I live. And that's when it's the outside world as far as the people we don't know. What about when it's our neighbor? You know, I think about this often, and Pastor Sean's mentioned this in sermons from time to time, that no one, you know, no one's ever outside their houses, really. They pull up to their house, at least on our street, open up the garage door, the car pulls in, garage door closes. And, you know, you wave casually to people as they go on, you know, that's about it. Anyone else live in a neighborhood like that? Yeah, I know Dawn Wiggins does, because she lives in the same neighborhood I do. All right. Now, any of you that have anomalies where you actually know your neighbors and have conversations? I know Doc does. I've helped him work at his neighbor's house before. A few people have neighbors like that, but for the most part, our society is closed. Now, let's stop and think about that for just a second. If we're not on this side, where we're verbally telling everyone, I'm a Christian, you should be too, here's the gospel, we're too focused on being this side of, well, they'll see it by the way I live, but yet we never really have these conversations to tell them anything more about, oh, it's 8 o'clock on Sunday, they're gone again. I mean, it'd be super easy for any of my neighbors to case out my house. They know exactly when I'm gone. But they don't. But we get caught up in, well, how do my neighbors know I'm different? How does the cashier at Walmart, well, they don't even have them anymore. It's all auto checkouts, self-scans. All right. How does the person, you know, next to me in traffic realize I'm different? How does the coworker realize I'm different? We have to be able to recognize that clearly preaching at someone so that if they ignore you and go to hell, that it's worse for them is not the right the way. And not saying anything is clearly not also the correct route. So John doesn't give us, here's what you do. He just says, there should be some case at which you say you're a Christian and there's obedience that backs it up. So that when you say it, there's some content to what it is you're saying. If you are a lousy employee, I'm sorry, you're probably not going to be able to convince any of your coworkers to come to Christ. If you're a pill of a boss to work for, your employees aren't going to want to listen. Somehow there has to be a connect between those two. But we personally have to ask ourselves, especially if you, for those of us that work here at Berean, I mean, I come to work at a church, and I teach in a Christian school, and I preach in a youth group. And it's like, wow, that's, you know, most of the hours in my week. So it's really difficult for me to find opportunities if I'm just waiting for it to come to me. If you're a stay-at-home spouse, if you work in our Christian school or one of the other Christian schools in town, or you spend most of your time at a computer because that's what your job demands, it's really difficult for us to say, yeah, John, I'm one of those people that says what I believe. He says, but whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments, He's a liar. And there's no truth in it. John's reiterating a point that's already been made in chapter 1, that what you do in your walk speaks more about what you say in your talk. And I appreciated Doc's title on this one, but if you go back and listen to 2 weeks ago, Dr. Wilson covered this. The understanding that my actions do speak louder than the words. Yes, that's the case in pragmatic life. That you can tell someone you're a good mechanic, but until you prove with your actions you can fix a car, okay, your actions will speak louder. Yes, that's true. You can say you're a good salesman, but until you sell more than someone else does, you're not demonstrating it. The same is true in our spiritual life. We can't say we're a Christian if there's no obedience that helps support that.
Right.
So our walk has to talk loud. All right? Oh, they warned me that this wasn't going to work. Okay. This is supposed to be moving. All right. So go ahead, if you need to, slap yourself a little. We're going to get into the deep end of the pool. All right? If you need me to slap you, just raise your hand and I'll come. There are actually people raising their hands. That's wonderful. This is going to be so much fun. All right. Look down in your Bible at the pronouns, because we mentioned pronouns before. We're going to look at the pronouns, specifically him, his, and he, in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. All right? And specifically, we're looking at the pronouns that are going to direct us toward God or Christ, not the person who claims something. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, speaking of the individual. But whoever keeps his word in him, the individual, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, looking at all those different pronouns, him, he, his, we kind of want to ask ourselves, who is the his? Who's the him? Who is this referring to? So what do you say? Who is it?
Jesus Christ, verse 2.
Say Jesus Christ. How many of you would say it's God? Look down at the verses with me. Look at some of what we have where it says, all right, and by this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But it goes on in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Does anyone have a translation that puts those pronouns as God or Jesus? The NET puts God and Jesus in a couple of those. But when we look at the commandments, we look at being in God, because if we look back up at the context, verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, my little children, I write unto you that you may sin not. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we can come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you look at these commands, you could say it's God, you could say it's Jesus, and people disagree. But there's something that John does very specific here that is really cool. All right, and we're going to nerd out for just a little bit. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know just enough to be dangerous. And I'm really good with a computer and blue letter Bible. So that's, yeah, I'm not the guy you want teaching you Greek. But I can read. So we have these two numbers, G846, G1565. All right, this is absolutely free. You don't have to pay for this tonight. All right. Any ever heard of Strong's Concordance before? You've heard that if you've been around some conservative churches. So Strong's Concordance basically takes every Greek word and gives it a letter and a number. If it's a Hebrew word, it gets an H and then a number. If it's a Greek word, it gets a G and then a number. So by G846, we know we're looking at a Greek word, happens to be that number. All right, the hims, the he's, the his, everything you see in 3, 4, and 5 is all this number here, G846. Until you get down to verse 6, where it is suddenly G1565. All right, what's that mean? 846 is autos, or self, or person. All right, and then 1565 is ikonos. All right. This is the King James translation that has all those numbers in it. So you can see it for yourself. John's not just haphazardly changing up his pronoun usage. He uses the exact same pronoun all the way through until he gets to the last one. So if our passage again, and hereby we do know that we know him, 846, if we keep his, 848, so it's two numbers off, it's just a derivative of the 846 commandments. He that said, I know him, 846, and keepeth not his, 848, commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his, 848, word, in him verily the love of God is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him, 846. He that saith he abideth in him, 846, ought himself also to walk, even as he, 1565, walked. Here's what I think John is trying to convince you of. You can know God, you can be in God, if you will walk the way the Son did. He's using these pronouns to point his audience to knowing God the Father means I'm walking like God the Son. We can't disconnect the two. We're not unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament. So when we see it, we can know him if we keep his commandments. It's not, well, is it God's commandments in the Old Testament or is it Jesus' commandments in the New Testament? The answer is yes, it's their commandments. And those of you that know your Bibles well enough, you know exactly how do we bridge the two. How do we bridge the two sets of commandments? God's Old Testament law versus Christ's new commandments. Or the modern commandments of them. How do we connect the two? He says, let's get to it. Mark first. Mark says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. All right? The first great commandment, the second great commandment. Well, we know those. If I had asked, well, what does Christ say are the two great commandments? You guys could have given me these. But in John's passage, he goes from referencing what I think is God the Father and telling us we can know and be in God the Father if we will walk and go through Jesus Christ, which, by the way, ties in completely to everything Pastor David taught last week about Christ being the propitiation for us. So, Matthew clarifies this. When he gives us the first and second great commandment, then he adds verse 40, which Mark does not. And Matthew tells us on these two commandments hang all of the law of the prophets. So when John says, if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, John doesn't necessarily care if you're looking back to the Old Testament or the New Testament. If you're loving God more than anything, and you're loving your neighbor more than you love yourself, which, by the way, would point to either an Old Testament saint or someone who is following Christ, if you're obeying those commands, well, then the truth is in you and you can know that you know God. If you're not obeying those commands, then you are a liar when you say, I know him. Because you don't. The tricky question comes with, are we keeping them? Because if we're honest, we can say we love Jesus. And it's a whole lot easier to at least, you know, if you're like me, it's a whole lot easier to love God because he's perfect. I mean, Christ died for me. Like, he's never done anything wrong. That's what makes him qualified to be our sacrifice. It's the whole neighbor is yourself kind of thing that we struggle with, isn't it? It's easy to love a perfect individual. It's easy to love God. He's given us everything. Loving the person that annoys me? That's difficult. Loving the person that cut me off in traffic? You know how I drive. That's really difficult. All right, those of you that laugh drive the same way I do. That's how. You just gave yourself away. All right, because that's where it's difficult, is when it comes to loving someone else as much as I love me. especially in the world we live in today, where there's this massive movement, especially even in churches, of this self-love concept, where we're supposed to be doing more and more things for ourselves to take care of ourselves. And it's not simply a hygiene and making sure that you're, you know, having good, you know, dietary practices. It's more of, I need to be taking care of, number one, me. And putting someone else aside, all right? I don't see Christ doing that. I don't see any of the New Testament authors saying, yeah, you guys should probably stop worrying about everyone else for a little bit and focus on you. Yeah. I don't see that. Instead, what I see is sacrifice. I see a love that says, no, I will give up everything I have for you. We see Paul saying, I wish that I could be taken out of the book of life so that someone else could be put in. Doesn't sound like self-love to me. So keeping the commandments is the tricky part. So saying but not doing makes you a liar. But then we get to the positive side of it in verse 5, where John says, whoever keeps his word in him truly is the love of God perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. So if I keep the word, then I can know that God's love is being perfected through me, or that God's love is working with me. All right, and people disagree on what they're supposed to mean, what this love of God is, the love of God in you. Is it God's love toward you? I think they're splitting hairs, and it doesn't necessarily matter. The focus of the passage is, are you keeping the commandments? If you're keeping the commandments, then you know that there is something coming from God towards you, and it is growing, it is maturing, it is being perfected, so that to the end result, the how of you can know that you know him. So whatever it is, this love of God being perfected, if it's the self-sacrificing love, if it's the brotherly love, if it's the agape love, whatever it may be, John's saying, when you obey God's law, it's going to do something in you that says, yep, I know I'm in him. So saying that I'm a Christian, because John said, whoever says but doesn't do, nope, they're a liar. But whoever says and keeps them, that individual, God's love is being perfected through. So saying and doing leads to spiritual maturity rather than making me a liar. And the second half of the verse says, by this we may know that we are in him. So saying and doing not only leads to spiritual maturity, but it's also going to point me in the direction of assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Because I've been obeying God's commands, and now I see God working in my life to the point of I know I'm saved. If you stop and look back on the points in time in your life when you didn't necessarily feel saved, or you didn't think you were saved, but you had some other point in time in which you thought you were, you will probably see some point of disobedience to God's will in your life. When you chose to do what you wanted, that's when you started not feeling saved, because you weren't keeping his commandments. You weren't working to obey him so that his love could be perfected through you. John doesn't make a promise that you will know if you do absolutely nothing about it. That's not his promise. John's not standing on a doorstep saying, if you say these words after me, you can know that you'll have eternal life. That's not John. John's saying, if you keep his commandments, then you'll know. Then verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So three words. Whoever says, all right, whoever abides, he abides. So I'm saying that I abide, I dwell, I live in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right, that concept of walk has already been preached on, so we won't rehash all that. But I can't help but look at this verse, and it says, so I say something, and I'm abiding in something, and I'm walking in something. So saying, referencing the words I speak, walking, our conversation, all right, as the King James translate, is often what you see translated in the King James, the way I live. And then you have this idea of abide, which is almost more of the concept of where I live. So let me explain the where I live. My house happens to be out in Hope Mills. Well, officially it's just Cumberland County, but I'm right next to Hope Mills. I live in the Fayetteville area. I'm a resident of North Carolina and have been since 2012. But a couple times a year, I will say I'm going home. And I'm not talking about 10 minutes away. I'm going to Ohio because it's home. But which, no, I also have home here. Well, how do I have home there? Because there's a part of my heart that is still there in Mom and Dad's house. It's where I grew up. I lived there longer than I've lived here. Those of you that have been in this town longer than you've been anywhere else, this becomes home. Because you understand that. Well, Matthew says it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's the idea of I'm putting my heart, I'm putting my affections, I'm putting my love, my home, my livelihood in this location. Whoever says, whoever, verse 6, walks, whoever abides, those things should all be pointing to us being in Christ. The words that come out of my mouth, the actions in which you see, and where my treasure and where my life exists, all of that should be pointing to the fact that I'm in Him. That I'm obeying Him. So John kind of says that the where my heart calls home is supposed to be with Christ. And as the old gospel song said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So think about it kind of like this. Where I abide is directly connected to what it is I say. And simultaneously, it's fully connected to how I walk. How I walk should be completely connected to what it is I say and where it is that I abide. They're not disconnected. They're not three separate things. It's all of these together complete the individual so that they can know that they know God. Because what I say, how I walk, and where I abide all points to Him. It is all in Christ. There is no, well, I'll say this, but my walk will be a little different. No. John says that's a liar. If you say that you abide, then you walk. And don't disconnect them. So John is fully expecting for you and I to be at home with Christ in all areas of our life. And if we are, then we'll know that we know Him. So earlier we asked ourselves, can I know that I'm saved? How do I know I'm saved? What if I don't feel saved? I used to be saved. I used to think I was saved, but now I'm not so sure. Well, let's answer those questions. Can I know I'm saved? Yeah, you can. Keeping God's commands is a means of knowing that I'm saved. If I'm not obeying God, don't be expecting assurance of salvation. Well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, because I have an established pattern of obedience to God that's evident in my life. When I look back and when Satan's casting doubt and he's causing me to question whether or not I'm truly God's, like, wait, no, I've been obedient to Christ all along the way. No, Satan, it's not going to work. Well, what if I don't feel saved? Well, chances are you're probably just failing to abide in Christ because habitually I choose my will over His. Which, if that's the case, you probably never were saved. Well, I used to be saved, but now I'm not so sure. Well, you either stopped obeying, which gave Satan a foothold, and now he's casting doubt on your salvation, or you never really were saved. And you know people like that. It may have been that they were saved for years, and then they walked away from God. Well, the obedience to the commands is not the only aspect. We know from all the other gospel writers that there is this thing of trust in Christ for salvation. It's not just obedience. If you look at obedience only, and James even speaks on this, and I know you guys went through James not all that long ago. James speaks of works. And if you look at it and you're not careful, you can walk away thinking, no, look, I have to do these works in order to be saved. And James says, no. I'll show you my faith by my works. John would completely agree. You want to say you're in Him? Great. Show me by obeying Him. Michael came home the other week. Darren, did you guys teach him this one? He picked this one up super quick. Michael came home the other week and he knew this song. You don't know this one? All right. You can come up and sing with me.
But we teach our children this. And so often, and if you don't know, I used to be the children's pastor here. Taught in middle school, taught Summer Sizzlers, all that. Now I'm the youth pastor. And so we move on from some of these songs and we move on to deeper theological truths. But as, you know, Michael had been singing this over the last week or two, and then I was preparing this sermon, I was like, I wonder if the person that wrote this song had their Bible open to 1 John chapter 2. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. I'm not singing. All right, come on, come sing with me. All right, you guys going to sing with me? We can sing it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It's that simple.
Bravo.
Great job. We should start a choir. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together and look at your word. And Father, I thank you that in the simplest of children's songs, we can see the truths of your word. Such pragmatic advice that point us to just obey you. To just do what it is you told us to do, and we can know that we are in you. Help us to do that this week. That we would not just say, but that we would say, we would abide, and we would walk in you. Dismiss us with your blessing, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.